that the Lord would bless us together as we look into His Word for just a little while. I'm going to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to read one verse to start for us to begin to think about some things. I've had the subject of wisdom and prudence on my mind for about 2 weeks now. And I told my pastor, Brother Dennis Holt, we get together about once a week and preach to each other at my house. And preachers would understand that. It's good to have somebody to talk to. And I told him I just can't seem to wrestle it to the ground in terms of the Lord relieving it off my mind. So I want to try to bring some thoughts on it this morning. Before I do, let me say this. I believe God's Word is rich, not only in symbolism, and brothers and sisters, symbolism is important in God's Word, not for the symbols themselves, but for what they represent. Because God has, in the richness of our language, I'm thankful we have a Bible that was written in our language. Now, having said that, I will say this. I'll tell you real quickly, when I first went to try to pastor the Grace Chapel Church in Huntsville, Alabama, back in the early 90s, they wanted me to have a little 15-minute spot on the local radio program there, and I, of course, that scared me to death. I was just getting started, but I went in to talk to the man at the radio station, and he wanted to know which Bible I used. And I said, I used the only one that I know about, which I was being a little bit guarded in that. And he said, well, you don't use that old King James, do you? And I said, well, that's the only one I trust. And brothers and sisters, it's still the only one I trust. And I don't know about the other ones. I've heard people say, well, they're just different words. Well, what I found is some of the words that and the symbolism that can be found only in the King James is left out of those others, and we need that. So when we think about wisdom and prudence, those are two words that maybe we understand, maybe we don't, but I believe that God shows us in His Word His wisdom. And wisdom certainly means having great knowledge, having an understanding that's deep. But if you leave prudence away from that, you may not use that wisdom in the right way. Prudence is using the wisdom that God has given to us in the right way. And I don't want to be mysterious about that this morning. I believe that when God speaks in His Word concerning the wisdom and prudence that to be found in His Word, He's speaking to us of His wisdom and the prudence that comes when He has given us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which that we can exercise in that wisdom. We can become wise in the things of God when we exercise ourselves in, I believe, the greatest gift that God has ever given to His people here on this earth, and that's His church. As we come and we have fellowship one with another, and we can hear the Word of God preached, and we can hear things that maybe we've not thought about, as even though we read our Bibles, that still the Lord, you know, if he didn't intend for there to be preaching, there wouldn't be any. So that preaching can then bring that clearer to us many times. So in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, the first verse says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" That's a question. But really, it's answering something that's happened before in the 7th verse. I want to contrast a couple of things real quickly before I move on from this. The 7th chapter, excuse me. In the 7th chapter of Proverbs, we see what might be termed the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world, brothers and sisters, is a perverted thing. It shows us in this 7th chapter where that the father that's writing to the son here, and I don't know if that's David to Solomon, I don't have an understanding of that, but the father's writing to the son and he's telling him, he's warning him about avoiding the things that appear to be wise in this world. And so in the seventh chapter, and I'm not going to go back there, but you'll find it's portrayed as a woman of the world who's standing at the head of the street, and she's enticing this young man to come and partake of sinful things. And so if you go on and read in that seventh chapter, you'll find that she lays these things out as though they're very enticing, they're very good, that he ought to seek those things. And then we come to this question in the eighth chapter in the first verse, doth not wisdom cry? In other words, the true wisdom of God cries against those things. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit of God leads God's little children today. And when the wisdom of this old natural world that we all live in entices us. Now some might say, well, I don't know if it does or not. Well, all you have to do is look around and see the effect that the things of this world have had on us as God's people. Things that we wouldn't have allowed. Things we wouldn't have thought about. Things that we wouldn't have stood for, so to speak, in our society have crept in, and God's people have allowed them. Now, I'm not here to rail on you as God's people this morning. I don't mean that, but I just mean that's why it has come in. And so we've been affected by these things, but the Lord is still, by His Word and by His felt presence, is still leading us and say, come away from those things. Come away from those things. I used to wonder as a boy why that at many funerals there's a passage in the Song of Solomon that almost always got read. And it was concerning one who had passed away. And it said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And it began to speak about the things that the Lord has provided to show those things. I'm just going to have to turn over there. I tell folks that I can't quote Scripture much. I started too late. And it seems that is the truth. But it's too important for me to pass by this. I want to begin it in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. And beginning at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I would, if you could, like for you to get the picture in your mind of the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart of the little child of God, saying, come away from those things that are enticing us by this world. And so in verse 10 it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. I understand that there's a comfort we get at a funeral when this is read, as though it's speaking about the calling away of a loved one to come to heaven's comforts, brothers and sisters. And I don't begrudge anyone that, but I say this, that the Lord is still calling us away, using this same enticement to the good that's given to us, speaking to our hearts and telling us to come away from those things and to come and partake of the goodness that He has for us. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The last part of the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation says this, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit is still speaking. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, the Bride also is saying come. Do you remember? Can you think back about when that maybe that if you're a member of the church, that you had a overwhelming desire in your heart to join yourself to the church, and you couldn't get any rest from that. And the reason was because the Spirit was saying, come. And the reason you wanted to join the church was because the bride was saying, come. God has given us the blessings, brothers and sisters, of wisdom and prudence to be enjoyed with the fellowship of the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the living God. You and I, as God's people this morning, we need as God's people to love her maybe better than we do. We need to have an understanding that God has given us this great blessing in life. I know and I understand how that we can feel the other way. I told Brother Wendell I was 37 years old before that the Lord brought me to the place where I felt the need for Him and for the church. And because of that, I'll tell you what, if I could have run all the way from where I was stationed in the Air Force back home, let my daddy baptize me into the church, it didn't have to be him, but that's where I wanted to go. I'd have run if I could. I wanted to be a part of the church, and I didn't understand it. We don't understand. We don't have to have great understanding of that, but what we need to do is when the Spirit and the bride say, come. When wisdom and prudence calls unto us and draws us away from those things which would entice us away from the things of this old world, that we follow the leadership of God and enjoy, brothers and sisters, and revere and appreciate the things that God has given to us. Doth not wisdom cry? The world cries. The world says, come on, enjoy this. You've earned it. Have you noticed? I hope you don't pay too much attention to advertising on television or wherever it may be. But do you notice the overwhelming theme of that? You deserve this. You've worked hard for this. You deserve this. And it cries to you in that way. And I understand they're just trying to sell things. I don't call that evil necessarily. I think there's some evil behind it. But they're trying to sell things. But they're using that mind that they know is in us to say, well, you know, you're right. I do deserve that. I've worked hard for that. I need that. And I, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about physical things. I'm not talking about material wealth, material things in this life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that draw our love and our devotion and our attention away from the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And up on to other things. I talked about that mindset. It's been in us as descendants of Adam. You remember the scene where that Eve first, and don't blame Eve, she was not in the transgression. She was gullible, so to speak, in that. But she saw when Satan, as the old serpent, enticed her with taking the one thing that God had said, you cannot have this. Notice this. It's still in me today. Maybe it's in you today, too. The one thing, we can have everything in the world we want, but if there's that one thing that we supposedly can't have, that's the one we want. That's what we want. And it's still true, it's still working in us today as fallen descendants of Adam. Brothers and sisters, that you and I can't blame those two there because that was the nature that was in them as created beings. But she enticed Adam and said this. Now, if you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Begin at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice this. He's enticing them with a wisdom that they don't have yet. And it's not a good wisdom. they were innocent in this. They were naturally innocent. I'm not talking about spiritual things now. I'm talking about natural innocence. They had not yet sinned. So he enticed them with something and said, it'll make you wise. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. Satan didn't lie about that, because that's exactly what he said was going to happen, and it happened. But it wasn't good, because then they knew their condition. Now, there's probably a whole message in that I could go and speak about the goodness of God in allowing that to happen and bringing them to the place where they saw their condition, and that he then clothed them with, I believe, his righteousness from that point forward. But I want you to see this with me, brothers and sisters, that wisdom and prudence are what God is using to draw us unto him. Verse 12 of the 8th chapter of Proverbs, where I started out, says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom is personified in this 8th chapter. And it's personified in a very particular manner. And I love this 8th chapter of Proverbs, because we find that the wisdom of God is shown and expressed in such a way that you and I can understand that even before the foundation or the creation of this old world, that the wisdom of God was at work. And that wisdom of God, brothers and sisters, was at work in such a way that you and I were included in that work. As God's elect children, we were included in that work. If you go down in this 8th chapter to where you find wisdom speaking, And by the way, I don't want to be mysterious at all in this. The wisdom that's speaking here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had a fellow one time a few years back say, you can't prove that. And I said, well, it's not up to me to prove it. First of all, it's up. The Lord has given us in his word the understanding. One of the first lessons my father taught me was that you can go and read all the commentaries you want to, and that's just man's opinions. They may be good, they may not be good, but it's just man's opinions. But he said, the only way you can prove Scripture is by Scripture. Scripture will always prove itself. If you want to know what Scripture means, study God's Word. In the first chapter of the First Corinthian letter, Brother Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's talking about the wisdom and the prudence of this world, not the wisdom and prudence of God, but the wisdom and prudence that comes to us by our nature. And he drops on down into the 21st, and he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's not talking about eternal salvation here. He's talking about what I refer to as timely salvation. It is that salvation which delivers us from the error of this world, that calls us away from the wisdom that draws us of this world and draws us away from that and to something. You know, if you're going to be drawn away from something, you need to have something to go to. And God has not left a void in that. He draws us away. He calls us away from the wisdom of this world, and he lays out his wisdom to us. And so he says that salvation is that which delivers us from error in this life. And he says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. Now listen to the description that he gives of Christ. The power of God and the wisdom of God. So that proves to me that the 8th chapter of Proverbs, that this wisdom that's speaking here is the Lord Himself. Before the foundation of the world, He was there with the Father. He says in the 30th, back in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, He says, He tells what His state was. If you want to call it status, you can. He says, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. This is the Son rejoicing before the Father. There's a reason for it. You know, it's natural that if we love our Father, that we're going to rejoice in Him, especially if we're His delight. I don't know if I was always a delight to my Father or not in a natural sense. I hope toward the end maybe He took a little bit more delight, not in me naturally, not even as His Son, but in the fact that I was trying to follow the same Lord He was trying to follow. I hope that He took some delight in that in a spiritual sense. But He says, I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. So there's that going back and forth. The Father took delight in the Son, and the Son rejoiced in the Father. He says, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and My delights were with the sons of men. I'd like to stop right here and show you that the reason that the Father took delight in the Son was because that He had placed in trust in Him all whom He chose before the foundation of the world. Yeah. And He was delighting in Him because of that, brothers and sisters. And the Son, as it were, was rejoicing in the Father because He could rejoice in what He called the habitable part of this earth. He's not talking about natural soil that's to be had. He's not even talking about worldly things. He's talking about the hearts of His dear people that He saw even then before the world began. Yeah. You and I, in the mind and in the purpose of God, were with Him. We weren't actually with Him. There's a whole error that has arisen around folks. It's called two-seedism, and I'm not going to even go there, but we weren't actually with Him, but we were there in His mind and His purpose. And the proof of that in Scripture is where we see the wisdom of God at work in the first chapter of Ephesians. Brother Paul writes, and he says this, starting at verse 5. You know verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. You know, the world doesn't like this. I'll tell you this, the religious world doesn't like it either. They don't like it because it takes their part away from it. But we see the wisdom of God in that He did not leave it for man to find his own way in this thing. We find that He was always rejoicing in the fact that He knew what the end was going to be. And by His wisdom, He worked that work. And He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's talking about, and He's describing here, not only in this Ephesian letter. I love chapter 1, but I love chapter 2, and I love chapter 3, and I even love chapter 4. God, by His wisdom, not only effected our eternal salvation before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ brought that by justification when He shed His precious blood as that one sacrifice that God required for sin, and that was the death of a perfect man. That's what we find there. And by His death, He then perfected forever and sanctified them that are His. Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. That wisdom of God was worked toward us. Not only, brothers and sisters, did He do it without us requiring us to have a part in it. That's what people don't like. In terms of our eternal salvation, but He then opened it up to where He shows us what our part is in terms of this world, this life that we live here on this earth, in our earthly existence. That He showed us and gave us His Word and showed us what He had done for us. And then He gave us that which we have need of to walk in that wisdom and to follow after Him in the things that He has for us to follow as we walk here in this life. Wisdom and prudence call us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk here in this life. And we may not feel like we have what we need to do that, but brothers and sisters, God has given us everything that we have need of to know what His will is, to walk and follow after Him. And it's all in His Word. It's all described in His Word. I want to finish with this. Description that's given in the little general epistle of James, right after Hebrews. If you feel like you don't have what you need to follow the Lord, He tells us what to do. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord is not like that second time that Moses, when the children of Israel got thirsty again, and he said, "Oh, you rebels, I'll give you water." He was upbraiding them because of their unbelief again. God does not do that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I've had to quote that verse to myself before, that last verse. A double-minded man is unstable. Brothers and sisters, God has given us the mind of Christ. He's shown us His wisdom. He has shown us the prudence that He's given unto us to walk in that wisdom as we walk here in this life. You know, the world doesn't understand it. I made a statement to a little small group of folks last Sunday morning, assembled at the little church there near Huntsville, Alabama. I'd gone down to try to preach for them, and there were just a handful of them there. And I said, if you gain an understanding that the world has absolutely no clue why that you've come where you are this morning. The world at large has no clue. Sometimes even the religious world has no clue. Many years ago, I worked with some folks, and a young lady especially. She asked me where I went to church, and I told her it was a little church removed about 50 miles from where I lived at that time. She said, "Why in the world?" She said, "You can walk across the street and get any church you want to." And I said, "Well, you just have to come and see. That's all I know to tell you." I dare say that this beautiful building, this little church that sits out here in this countryside, that many people may not understand why your heart is here, but God does. He knows. He draws us to Himself. And He shows us the good things that He has for us as we walk with Him. Wisdom and prudence. I want to finish. I said I was going to finish with that other one. I've got one more. Bear with me just a minute. The ninth chapter of Proverbs shows us what He has for us. He says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. That's in contrast to that woman who stood at the head of the street and tried to entice that young man in. Now this says, listen, I've got something far better for you than that. Whoso is simple without guile, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Ho, ye that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy, and eat without money, without price. God has given us the greatest blessing on this earth, brothers and sisters, and it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you let me make one more statement? I was trying to preach in a group of folks that had met for a service, and they were from all over the countryside. And I made the statement, and I got a lot of strange looks for it. But I did it on purpose, and I felt like the Lord led me. You know, people will say, well, there's just a lot of trouble in the church. There is no trouble in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is trouble in the minds of men sometimes when they devise one thing against another. But in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about an organization now. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about that which God has placed in our heart, that which has called us the bride, His bride, has called unto us and said, come, my table's prepared for you. Come, eat. Take of the good things of God that He's given to us. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you love your church and that you love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you pray that the Lord would continue to provide what we have need of as His people, because He will. Just pray that we are able to take part in it, that we don't lose our appetite when there's a banqueting feast awaiting us. May the Lord bless you and keep you is my prayer. Thank you again for allowing me to come and speak to you for just a little while this morning. Pray the Lord will bless you, continue to bless you and lead you as you labor together here at this place and as you try to serve Him as best you know how. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.